Scripture reading this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I've been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. I am writing to Timothy, my dear son. May the God, the Father of Christ Jesus, your Lord, give you grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God that I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know the same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan the flames, the spiritual gift of God. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift of God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us the spirit of fear and timidity, but the power of love and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Duane. It's crazy to think that 2,000 years ago, Paul sat down and wrote these letters, this letter to Timothy. And now we get to read it and apply it to our own lives because God is going to speak it right here to us, fresh and new this morning. This is kind of cool. When I was a little kid, I remember going to church and sitting in a pew and the pastor would get up to preach. And I just always thought there was such a profound thing for someone to stand up and step in between God and me. And I get to do that now, and it's a privilege. We're in 2 Timothy, as Duane already read, so if you're there in your Bibles or your other devices, you can get ready for that if you want to get your pens out, and we're just going to jump in just a moment's time. I want to begin this morning with a story. Thomas Alva Edison was one of the most prolific inventors of the modern era. Some of the products that he developed include the telegraph, the phonograph, a whole bunch of graphs, the first practical light bulb. It took him about 20,000 tries, but he actually made the first light bulb that worked. Alkaline storage batteries. So all of you that have batteries in your iPhones and all of those various devices, you have Edison to thank for that. Altogether, he held over 1,000 U.S. patents. This guy was always on the go. But this famous inventor did not start out his life quite so auspiciously. You see, Thomas Edison was the youngest of 7 children. When he was really little, he had a bout with scarlet fever, and it left him hard of hearing, practically deaf for his entire life. His insatiable curiosity and his unwillingness to sit still for any length of time meant that he had a real difficult time in school. I bet some of you younger kids can relate to that, right? In addition, most modern doctors are convinced that Edison suffered with dyslexia in a time when learning disabilities weren't even on the radar because he hadn't invented the radar yet. No, I'm just kidding. That was someone else that invented the radar. When Edison was 7, his parents moved from Ohio to Michigan, so he was in a brand new school, and he had no friends in his new school. On top of it all, there was a strict taskmaster as a teacher, and they didn't get it along at all. One day, he overheard a hurtful conversation. This is what Edison says. He says, "One day, I overheard the teacher tell the inspector that I was addled." We don't use that word anymore, do we? Addled. and that it would not be worthwhile to keep me in school any longer. I was so hurt by this last straw that I burst out crying and went home and told my mother about it. And then I found out what a good thing a good mother is. She came out as my strong defender. Mother love was aroused. Mother pride wounded to the quick. She brought me back to the school and angrily told the teacher that he didn't know what he was talking about and that I had more brains than he himself and a lot more talk like that. In fact, she was the most enthusiastic champion a boy ever had. And I determined right then that I would be worthy of her and show her that her confidence in me was not misplaced. Edison's mother, Nancy Matthews Elliott, was a devout Presbyterian Christian, and she taught Edison at home herself, setting him on a path that would lead to a life of investigation and discovery. Later, as Edison looked back on his career, he said, "I did not have my mother long, but she cast over me an influence which has lasted all my life. The good effects of her early training I can never lose. If it had not been for her appreciation and her faith in me at a critical point in my experience, I should likely never have become an inventor. Her firmness, her sweetness, her goodness were potent powers to keep me on the right path. My mother was the making of me." Was another famous American, Abraham Lincoln, who said, "No man is poor who has had a godly mother." Dwayne Smith has already graciously read our text this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you're not already there, you can flip there. And together this morning, we're just going to briefly look at this text and draw out of it the blessings of a godly mother. I've called my sermon this morning, "Mama and Grandma Love the Lord." The first thing that I want to point out to you as we look at this passage together is that Paul noticed something different about Timothy. He says, I remember your genuine faith. I remember your genuine faith, Paul says. That intrigues me. Paul traveled to a lot of places. He met a lot of people. He planted churches in at least 20 different cities. And he met thousands of believers during his travels. Paul met a lot of people. He knew a lot of guys. Thousands. And out of all of those thousands of people that Paul met and interacted with, a small group, a select few, stood out. A small group had those unique qualities of faith and wisdom and leadership that made Paul think that maybe they might be good leaders for the next generation, someone that I could pass the torch on to. Paul was always on the lookout for mentors, for godly young men that he could take along with him and disciple. Think about it for a second. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and John Mark, Paul and Silas, Paul and Luke, Paul and Timothy. Paul was a teacher, a rabbi, a discipler. And he saw something in Timothy that stood out. Was Timothy taller than everybody else? Better looking? More charismatic? Was he a harder worker than other people? No. What Paul saw in Timothy was faith. And Paul knew where that faith came from. He said, "You share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." Paul knew that Timothy's unique faith came from a unique place. Mama and Grandma loved the Lord. I like how Paul says that their faith filled them. That's an excellent word. It filled them. It wasn't a half full kind of faith. It wasn't just a Sunday morning kind of faith. It wasn't a "I will only follow the Lord as long as he's rewarding me" kind of faith. It was a faith that filled them. Faith is not developed in a synagogue. Faith doesn't grow in a church. True faith is planted, nurtured, and encouraged at home. Every moment of every day, filling the heart as it fills the week. That's true faith. A faith that fills. You don't catch that from your preacher on Sunday mornings. You catch it in your family during the week. Mama and Grandma love the Lord. Paul goes on to say that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. One of the things that I prayed hard for my kids was that my children would be less afraid to share their faith than their father was. When I was a kid in school, sharing my faith was difficult for me. I was pretty much the only Christian in my class. I could give you all kinds of reasons why it was difficult, why I didn't share my faith more, but at the end of the day, they'd really all just be pathetic excuses, right? So when I had children, I prayed regularly that they would be more vocal in their faith than I was in mine. And so far, they are. And I think that a lot of that has to do with their mother and not me. Elaine's faith is much bolder than mine is. And over the years of our marriage together, her faith has made my faith more courageous. And her faith has made her children's faith more courageous. The child of a godly mother is not afraid. Timothy didn't have the best home life when he was growing up. He had all sorts of excuses, all sorts of reasons why fear and timidity were logical self-preservation mechanisms. Right? That's why we stay quiet and unnoticed. We want to preserve ourselves. We don't want to get beat up by the class bully. And so we stay silent. Timothy had all sorts of reasons to be quiet. Acts 16 tells us that Timothy's father wasn't a believer. It would have been so much easier just to follow his father down that path of no faith in Christ. It's a road that's much more traveled. Someone once said, even the world knows that there's a highway to hell and only a stairway to heaven. Think about that for a moment. If you want to do something fun this week, just sit down and read the book of Acts, four chapters, Acts 16 to 20. And just imagine as you're reading it what it would have been like to have been a young man, maybe 16, 17 years old, traveling with Paul through all of these adventures together. Timothy went to Macedonia, to Achaia. He was with Paul on much of the trip down through Ephesus. From Ephesus, Timothy traveled with Paul back to Macedonia and then to Corinth in Greece. Then back up to Macedonia again. Those Macedonian Christians just didn't get it or something. They kept going back there as Paul's starting his third missionary journey into Asia Minor in Acts chapter 20. Just think about a young man going on that. It was an adventure. But it was not for the faint of heart. There was hardship and deprivation, robbers on the road and pirates on the seas. When those daring Christians shared the gospel of Jesus in these towns, they were mocked, they were attacked, they were even thrown into prison. Man, someone makes fun of me just a little bit about being a Bible thumper. And I clam right up. I'm such a coward. And then I think about my mom. You guys will get to meet her at some point. I'm sure she'll be coming out. My mom is one of the best evangelists that I know. She's always telling people about Jesus. I remember one time, I think it was about grade 4, one of my classmates broke his leg skiing and he spent a few days in the hospital. And then a few days later, we were in school together and we were talking. And he says to me, Nick, your mom's a nurse at the hospital, right? And I nod. And he says, when I was in the hospital, she was talking to me about Jesus. And I cringe a little on the inside, sure that my beating was going to be coming just around the corner. I'm sure that I'm going to get mocked. But then he says this, your mom is pretty cool, you know. Yeah, I know. She's much cooler than I am. So I'm learning to put that verse into practice in my life. God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. You see, because I have a godly mother, and the child of a godly mother isn't afraid. Paul goes on to write, with the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. I'd like to blow this part up on a billboard, put it on a license plate, and send it to every health and wealth, name it and claim it Christian out there. We don't like suffering here in North America. We like our easy life, don't we? We do. And we like to think that we got our easy life because of our great faith. We earned it, right? The truth is probably the opposite. That God does not allow us to suffer because he cannot trust us to be faithful in suffering. Can I say that again? God does not allow most of us the privilege of suffering for the sake of the gospel because he cannot trust us to be faithful in suffering for the sake of the gospel. I hope that's not me, but it probably is. Now, I know that many of you are enduring various other kinds of suffering. You're suffering because of illness. You're suffering because of job loss. You're suffering because of bad stuff that happened to you, either recently or a long time ago. You're suffering because of loss. Here on Mother's Day, as Darren read out, many of you are in pain and grief because your mother is no longer alive. You are suffering from all kinds of losses, but not many of us here in North America suffer for the sake of the gospel. What does that even mean? The Bible is very clear. We must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. Jesus was very clear. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Woohoo! Thank you for that promise, Jesus, standing on the promises that will not fail. Philippians 1:29, you've been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. A godly mom prepares her children for this eventuality. She does not attempt to shield her child from every pitfall and every danger that comes along. She teaches her children how to navigate through the tribulations and trials that life is going to bring. She teaches her children to do right regardless of the cost. A young mom pulls into the mall parking lot and she unloads her children, Emmett, 7 years old, Jimmy, 5 years old, and Hannah in the stroller. As they enter the mall, Emmett and Jimmy see the sign, Petting Zoo, a little fenced-in enclosure filled with all kinds of small furry animals, fully supervised so that moms can drop off their kids and shop unimpeded. Hopefully, if the kids aren't along, they'll shop for longer and buy more stuff, right? Can we go? Can we go? Can we go? Can we go? Jimmy asks, and Mom pulls out a loony for each of the boys, and they take off, and Mom runs her errands in the store. As she exits a few minutes later, she notices that Emmett is not in the petting zoo. Emmett is standing outside, leaning on the fence, watching his little brother on the inside with the bunnies and the ducklings and the baby chicks. And so she comes over and she stands beside him and she says, "What's wrong?" "Well," Emmett replies, "it costs $2 to go in. So I gave Jimmy my loony so that he could go in." Quietly, without a word, bursting with silent pride, Mom puts her arm around Emmett and they stand there watching Jimmy play with the animals. She has another toonie. Believe me, it is burning a hole in her pocket. Everything in her wants to pull it out and give it to Emmett so that he can go join Jimmy. But she never offers it to him and he never asks. True love is sacrificial love. And Emmett is learning a lesson that will last a lifetime long after the petting zoo has closed for the day. The child of a godly mother is willing to suffer. We're not told a whole bunch of other details about Eunice and Lois, Hama and Grandma. So many questions that mums might have for these two women who raised such a godly young man. How old was he when he was potty trained? How did they get him to take afternoon naps? How did they handle his temper tantrums in public? How did they teach him to tell the truth, to share with others, to get along with others? How did they raise him in such a way that he was ready to leave home when he was 16 or 17 and travel the world? How did they manage to let go of him when he was leaving? So hard for a mom. We are given one brief tantalizing glimpse into their secret, and it is found a few chapters further in the book. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 17, I want to read it for you. "But you, Timothy, you certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I've endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They'll deceive others, and they themselves will be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things that you've been taught. You know that they're true because you know you can trust those who taught them to you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they've given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." Did you catch it? Right there in the middle of that passage, the secret? You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. We don't know a lot about how Lois and Eunice raised Timothy, but there is one thing that we do know. They taught Timothy Scripture. Moms, if I can encourage you with one thing on this Mother's Day, even as we celebrate all that you do to make the lives of your children richer and more blessed, let me say this one thing. Whether you spoil your children or are too strict with them, whether you teach duty or you teach creativity, whether you make them do a whole bunch of chores or you let them get off kind of easy, whether you buy them every toy on the market or make them do without, whether you spank them or never spank them, nothing, nothing, nothing is as important as teaching your children Scripture. Don't leave it up to the pastor. Don't pawn it off on the children's church teacher. Don't bemoan the fact that it no longer takes place in schools or send them to a private school so that they could do it over there. Don't leave it up to your spouse because he's supposed to be the head of the home. Teach your children Scripture. Don't just bring them to church on Sunday. Don't just teach them nice Christian songs. Don't just teach them to be nice people, telling the truth, obeying the golden rule, getting along with others. Teach your children Scripture. When they wake up in the morning, teach them Scripture. When they brush their teeth, teach them Scripture. When they wait at the bus stop because the bus driver's late, teach them Scripture. When they come home from school and they want a snack, give them a snack and teach them Scripture. When they're fighting with each other, break up the fight and then teach them Scripture. When they're feeling sad, comfort them and then teach them Scripture. When they go out on their first date, make sure you teach them Scripture. It's Scripture that brings the wisdom to us, to help us see and realize how much we need Jesus Christ in our lives. It is Scripture that teaches us that this salvation that we have, this amazing eternal life, abundant life, it comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, a free gift that God gives to us because of the sacrifice of his Son. It is Scripture that corrects us when we are wrong, that pulls us up short when we're about to make a bad decision. It is Scripture that teaches us what is right, that keeps us up at night sometimes in order to force us to do what is right. It is Scripture that leads us to a life in Jesus Christ. If Elaine and I have done one thing right in our parenting, it is that we have taught our sons Scripture. And if there is one thing that we could have done better as parents, we could have taught them more Scripture. Lois and Eunice raised a godly young man who stood out in a crowd, who chose to be courageous, who did not shrink back from suffering, a man who was deeply in love with Jesus because they taught him Scripture. Heed the faithful words of Christ. We sang this morning. These ancient words are living and alive, and they will change your life. Teach your children Scripture. Psalm 19, verse 7 to 11. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. The instructions of the Lord are perfect. Mama and Grandma, if you love the Lord, then teach your children Scripture. Amen.
Would you stand for the benediction? Before I pray, I just wanted to acknowledge there might be some moms in this room who realize they need to go home and read their Bible just a little bit more. And that's okay. That's a good thing. Maybe there's some moms in here that need to give up 10 minutes of Facebook, get 10 minutes of the Gospel of Luke, and just start every day. Start small and work your way up. My mom reads her Bible every day, and I remember the room she sat in and the chair that she sat in. It's one of the reasons why I love to read my Bible. So thank you, all the mothers in this room. Thank you for everything that you do and all the times that we forget to say thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Timothy. Thank you for the story of his life. Thank you for his grandma, and thank you for his mom. Thank you that they were filled with you. And Lord, I pray for all of us in this room that we will be filled with you. That at the service that they have when we pass away one day, the eulogy will say that we were filled with you. And that's what people will remember. Lord, thank you for the moms in this room. May they pass this legacy on to their children. May they be good teachers and good examples. Thank you for all that they give, all they sacrifice for us. And now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.